This afternoon, not long before everyone started coming in. He's a senior in high school, 17, part of the DeHart family. Oh, I didn't turn my... All right, try it now. I swapped over. But great news, right? It's always wonderful to see a young man like that have a desire to obey the gospel. And did that study, and he made that decision. So we want to support him in his future endeavors as a brother in Christ. And we will announce that again Sunday morning when the family's back, and we'll get to shake his hand and hug his neck. And also, in the bulletin, the expectant mother's part. All right. I put Madison DeRee, because for some reason I can't give up her last name when I write it down. It's Madison Collinsworth. She's been married for 3 years now, and I still, you know, still hanging on to that, I guess. And I did it with Caroline also. See, I helped, you know, kept her Taylor, but it should have been Richardson. So, great news all around today for that. But I've been, you know what, John, I might do it again to you. Let's save this lesson for next Sunday evening, all right? You know, when you know, a young man obeys the gospel, you know, just kind of, for me, doing that study and him, you know, having that desire and that understanding, like, you know, I need to get to water now, I need to be baptized for remission of my sins, you know, just excites me, and it makes me so happy. And so what I wanted to do, and this might be a little bit different, I want to share with you our Bible study, right? And this is just, I have nothing written down, of course, no PowerPoint. This is kind of on the fly here, because I think that's probably good, just to kind of share that, and, you know, we can write it all down later and maybe use it as a template for you and your Bible studies. And this is how I generally do it. Now, you got long Bible studies and you get short Bible studies. Most people are willing to do a short Bible study. I promise you, just ask them, all right? And so if you got a short amount of time, and it kind of depends on their background, how you form it, this is a good short Bible study approach. The longer ones, you know, I've got a 13-week series, Fishers of Men, that works wonderful, but that's kind of difficult to pin someone down for 13 weeks of study. And so how I usually begin, and I'll throw this out there, if somebody has a denominational background or some type of religious background, what I encourage them to do is, you know, ask them if they're saved. You know, sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes I don't know, I think so, maybe so, and we'll take a few minutes and I'll have them write down, I'll do a column. And I have them always write it on the right side. Well, how were you saved? Well, you know, and you have them get into details. Well, you know, I was 13, and it was an altar call at X whatever church, and the pastor called us up, and I accepted Jesus into my heart, or I said the sinner's prayer, or, you know, I felt really warm and fuzzy about this, and it was at that moment I think I was saved. Whatever it is, have them write, get as much detail as possible. And they need to write it down themselves. And then, when we start reading Scripture, I want them to see what the Bible says about salvation, and they're going to notice it. You usually don't have to point it out. They're going to write what they were told on how to be saved. They're going to see what the Bible says, and it won't take long for them to see they just don't match up. And so what I like to do is, you know, do a whole Bible approach at first, right? And so, you know, I will start with where faith comes from, right? Romans 10:17 is a good one. Faith comes by hearing, by the Word of God. And then Ephesians 1 and verse 13, right? So they need to understand, first of all, where faith comes from. Here's one of the best passages. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also have believed, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Right? And so, now, if you got a lot of time, you can add some more passages, but those two are great. Faith comes from the Word of God, right? There's a body of information that we can go to where we learn what faith is and how to trust God, the gospel of our salvation, right? So this is the source. And then I think the next thing that they need to understand, now, of course, this is, you have someone who believes that the Bible is the Word of God, right? Sometimes you got to go way before that, right? Let's look at evidence of God's existence, right? So that's a whole different study and a whole different battle. But we're assuming here someone that believes in the Bible, right? So this is where I get my information, and some of the things that I need to learn from this is I got a sin problem, right? 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is lawlessness. Right? If you are participating in sin, you're practicing lawlessness. Most translations basically say that. Romans 3:23, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've got a sin problem. And they need to understand that. They need to understand outside of Christ, you have an unresolved sin problem. Right? And then the whole purpose of your Bible is about reconciliation to God because we've got a sin problem. Right, you throw in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It's our sin that separates us from God. What we talked about a couple weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 5. Right? It's all about Paul is pleading for us to be reconciled to God. We've got a sin problem. Right? So they have to see that and they have to acknowledge that. You want them to acknowledge, I've got a sin problem. Jesus is the only answer. Right? And so the Bible's a word. I've got a sin problem. Jesus is the only answer. And then the next passage I like to bring up, which you've heard me say many times, is I'll talk about it when we have the Lord's invitation. And by the way, this is one long Lord's invitation. And so when we're done here, if you need to respond, you've heard the gospel. So 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, and he's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. And that's key that you separate those two things. Because a lot of people today believe if you just know God, that you're good. Right? That they truly have been taught and believe that if you just believe in God and accept Jesus in your heart, you're saved. That's not what that text says. Right? If you don't know God, you're not going to be saved, but you can know God, but if you don't obey the gospel, right, there's going to be consequences to that, and that consequence is eternal damnation, right? And it's not your words you tell them. You have them read it, right? This is Jesus. Right? So I have to know God. I have to obey his gospel, right? And then next, we got to determine what the gospel is. I need to see that. A lot of people, if you ask them, what's the gospel? Well, it's the good news. Well, true. Right, what's the gospel? Well, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All true, but what is it on a deep level? And we learned that in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. It's literally the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? So now, hopefully, they're thinking, all right, I have to know God, and I have to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Yes. Right? And so now you're starting to help them connect things, and if they wrote in that one column, how you know what they were told, whatever, to be saved, and now they're starting to see these passages, they're going to start to really see that the two columns don't match up. Now they're going to start to see, if they got a good heart, a necessity to do something, right? And the something next that they need to understand and believe is John 8 and verse 24. Jesus says, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. Right? Luke 13, verse 3, verse 5, unless you repent, you're going to die in your sins. Right? Now, we got a sin problem. Jesus is the only answer. I have to know God, obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? You get them to start, you want them to make the connections. Right? You're having them read these passages, by the way. Right? So they can see you're not saying this. They're reading it from the Word of God themselves. Right? And of course, there needs to be some guidance in there. And so before, usually when I get to the talk about repentance and confession and baptism, I'll kind of step back. And I want them to understand the larger theme of the Bible. right? And you've heard me kind of say this off and on here. I want them to see the Bible as one big picture, right? It's the redemptive story of mankind. And there's two main ways to look at the Bible. The simple way, right, because we're going to end up in Acts 2:38. The most simple and direct way is I'll let them know that from Genesis 1 and verse 1, all of your Old Testament is evidence of who God is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are evidence of who Jesus is and what he did for us. The book of Acts is a book of history. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to the right hand of the glory of the Father. Right? Then Peter gives that first gospel sermon. What's Peter doing in that? Right? Well, he's using the keys to the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 16 and 16. But he's reminding them of all this evidence of who God is and who Jesus is. Right? And the good hearts among them, in verse 37, what they're pierced, so they're cut to the heart based on that evidence. So you have somebody, you remind them, if this evidence of who God is, who Jesus is, what he did for you, if it convicts your heart, you need to ask the same question they did. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then we know the answer, right? In verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then I remind them how Acts is a book of history, a book of conversions. And so you've got example after example of people. Well, you got people rejecting Jesus, of course, but you got examples of those who accept the teachings. They accept the evidence. You know, you can talk about the Ethiopian eunuch or the Philippian jailer, right? They believe they're baptized. You talk about Paul, Ananias saying to him in 22, chapter 22, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Then I remind them, Romans through Revelation is for the redeemed. Right? So it's all about evidence of who God is, who Jesus is, and it's coming to a critical question. When your heart is convicted by that evidence, what are you going to do, right? And so then you got to kind of feel it out. You know, people are different. Depends on their background, their learning, and those kind of things. Then you might get into the repentance and confession and baptism. If they're still, I don't know. I don't, there's a lot for me to understand. I go back to the beginning this way. And we talk about how the Bible begins, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? We're learning who our Creator is. We're introduced to Him, introduced to creation, introduced to mankind, to family in chapter 2. We're introduced, chapter 3, to our enemy, Satan, and sin entering the world, and how the very first thing that God does is makes that promise, Genesis 3:15, right? And it's a prophecy about a Redeemer. But then the very first thing after that he does is he makes a covering. Remember, they said, we're naked. They're hiding in the bushes. Right? So God tells them of the consequences. Then he tells them about the promise of redeeming. And the very first thing he does, he makes a sacrifice to cover them. Right? And I try to show them how that is a theme throughout the Old Testament. God is in the covering business. And, it's all about God making promises to redeem his people. And that promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, right? All nations will be blessed through you. And so God's got this promise he carries through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, and then through the law of Moses and all of that. And so I try to help them see it's all pointing to Jesus, right? The Redeemer's coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Redeemer's here. All right, so what do I learn about the Redeemer? Well, he's God in the flesh. Right? He came and he tabernacled, he dwelt among men, right, to live for us and be that perfect lamb without blemish, that perfect sacrifice, and die for us. And that we're not worthy of that sacrifice. But yet God loves us and Jesus loves us and he did it for us. Right? And so you kind of develop that a little bit more to help them start to see the bigger picture. And, and it just depends. Again, everyone's a little bit different. Many times, in my experiences, where if they're not interested, they'll start throwing out rabbit-chasing questions. And if you've done many Bible studies, you know what I'm talking about. well, what about, you know, instrumental music and worship? Or what about a woman's role in the church? You know, just kind of these different things. And you say, hey, that's a great question. Let's write that down and we'll look at that later. Right? That's church business for church people. Right? And so we got to get the horse before the cart, not allow ourselves to be distracted, right? You know, don't dismiss it, but say, great, that's a great question. I tell you what, when we're done, we'll visit that. And so, you know, and some people, you know, they're well-intentioned, they're just kind of used to this, you know, kind of throwing things off so they don't have to get to the meat of the matter. So don't write them off. But just kind of beware of those kind of questions. All right, so at that point, if they're still with me, now we need to talk about repentance. Right, and let them know, 2 Peter 3:9, God, it's his desire that all men repent. Right, and he loves you, he wants you to repent, and I try to get them to see that repentance means literally to turn around or to change your mind. It has nothing to do with perfection. Right? It's the idea of I'm on Sean's path. I'm walking for Sean. I'm doing what Sean wants, but I learn about Jesus. And I'm convicted of the message of Christ and what I need to do. And so I'm gonna repent. I'm going to change the path I'm on. I'm going to turn around and start walking God's path. It's a narrow path. It's a difficult path, but it leads to eternal life. That's what repentance means, and I think it's so very important for them to see that you know, it's not a one-time thing, right? Repentance is a way of life. And then we talk about confession. And there's two types of confession in your Bible. One we see here in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? And so what's interesting here is confess is what's in the aorist tense. In other words, it's a one-time event. Right? So we can rightfully say this is, you know, when we obey the gospel like we did with Jake just a little bit ago. Right? Jake, do you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of the living God? He said, yeah, I believe that Jesus is Christ, Son of the living God. Right? Matthew 10 and verse 32, you got a different kind of confess. Same English word. Right? Remember Jesus says, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. Now that is in the present tense. In other words, that's day-to-day stuff. Right? Yes, we confess him when we obey the gospel, but we need to confess Christ daily with our lives. So it's at this point I really kind of drive home the point of this isn't easy. This is a point, you know, have you counted the cost? Are you willing to bear that cross? Are you willing to humble yourself? Right? Because this isn't easy. Right? And if someone has told you this is easy, that this is all about being healthy and wealthy and having no problems, you're being deceived. Because it's not easy. And so they need to have a firm understanding of that. Are you willing to count the cost? And I have lost a couple people at that point. You know, they just, well, you know, I guess I just, you know, I'm willing to go to church, you know. Is basically attitude. I haven't had anyone actually say that, but that's the idea. Well, I'll think about it and I'll get back to you, right? That's more or less the response, because that's a big responsibility, right? You gotta make that decision, right? You're willing to count the cost. There has to be a dedication there. And then usually I talk about baptism. At this point, right, and you know, and I'll have them read different passages, you know, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Then coming into Acts 2:38, and then at this point, I've already discussed several examples in the book of Acts. You know, Ethiopian eunuch's a good one, right? See, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized, and those examples. But Romans, Romans chapter 6, I think, is one we all need to be aware of this. Right? And so, yes, this is written to Christians, but if I can call your mind back about a year ago in our Romans class, so what the book of Romans is the book of clarification. Remember that? That he's clarifying all of these theological words and statements and understandings, you know, justification, sanctification, propitiation, right? So he's talking to Christians. He's writing to Christians. And so what he's doing is he's clarifying, especially in chapter 6, the nuts and the bolts, if you will, of what occurs when we're baptized, when we obey the gospel. Right? So in verse 17, he says there's a form of doctrine that you obey to be freed from the slavery of sin. And so that's kind of the topic there of conversation. But most of you know what's back here beginning of verse 3. Or do you not know? So this is to Christians. You should know these things. That as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Remember what the gospel is. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I got to know God. I have to obey that. Right? So at this point, I'll usually ask the question, hey, if there's a grave and we're at a funeral, do you bury living people or dead people? And you bury dead people, right? And so I want them to make that connection, which is usually denominational doctrine, that you're saved first, right? Because of a confession or reading a sinner's prayer or just accepting Jesus in your heart, and they think they're safe. And then baptism, yeah, but that's later for, you know, maybe it's an outward sign of an inward grace or different variations of it. So they think you're saved, but then you're going to be baptized because, you know, it's just kind of the cool thing to do, or maybe to join a denomination or some church congregation. That's not what we read here. So they need to understand you're still dead in your sins until you're buried with Christ in baptism. Right, when you're reenacting his gospel, his death, his burial, and resurrection. So verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, right, in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. All right, so knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, water gives baptism, right? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Right, that's that form of doctrine that he talks about in verse 17, that he gives thanks to God that we obeyed that form of doctrine. Right? He's talking to Christians. And so, you know, I think this is a very important passage that we all need to be familiar with. Of course, there's many others. Another important one, I guess, you know, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. We're just going to read a few more here and then I'll wrap this up and we'll end the lesson here. So Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith. Now, they need to understand this also. If there's confusion, faith, it's trust, it's obedience coming together. Right? Romans chapter 4 teaches us that. Right? It's not some ooey-gooey, mushy feeling. It has nothing to do with emotion, I think. Right? Because there's a body of information that I can read, that I can logically analyze, and respond to it. Now, hopefully there's some emotion in that. But I don't read anything in there based on emotion. Right? It is what it is. You believe that, you obey that, that's faith. You trust that, you obey, that's faith. Right? So, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. New American Standard says clothed with Christ. Right? This is being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7:14. But you're putting on Christ when you're baptized into Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise? Well, that promise he made to Abraham back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. All nations will be blessed through you. Now, of course, that carried through with the children of Israel until Christ came and lived and died for us. And then we got a new covenant. Right? That's how we become a seed of Abraham. We need to be clothed with Christ in baptism. And here's another important one, Colossians 2:12. I think this is important because it answers maybe a question in their head that's been put there by some. Some say, well, baptism is a work, right? And we know that you can't work to gain your salvation, right? But here's a good passage. In verse 12, Colossians 2, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then I ask him, who's doing the working there? Well, God is. Yeah, it's a work, but God's doing the working. Right? And help them see that difference. Right? It's not us working to gain salvation. God's doing the working. Right? It's us dying to self and the water gives of baptism because we believe who Jesus is. Right? We're willing to change our lives, confess him before man, right? Reenact his death, burial, resurrection, water, the gospel, to walk and rise in newness. This is God doing the work. He's the one, Acts 2:38, removing our sins when we repent and we're baptized. So I think that's very important. And then I'll usually end either Acts 22:16 or 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. I think maybe I usually end on Acts 22, verse 16 the most. But we'll definitely, I'll have them read this right here. So, he says, there is also an antitype, or your translation say a like figure. All right, what's he talking about? He's talking about Noah. Right? Noah, 8 souls were saved by water. So he said, it's kind of like that. I want you to picture that event. You had Noah and these folks that were faithful. They did something. What did they do? Well, they built the ark. God didn't build them for it. They still had to do something. They built the ark. They got in the ark. So it's kind of like that, Peter's saying. So there's a like figure, an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but an answer of good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what saves us? Well, baptism does, right? And I do keep a separate sheet usually handy. I think it's 25 or 28 things that the Bible says saves us, right? And just I have it for them to understand that there's 28 different things the Bible says that saves us, right? The gospel, the Holy Spirit, baptism, faith, right? And so really what I'm seeing, it's a culmination, right? It's not just one thing. It's not just faith saves us, right? It's not just confessing saves us, right? To see the big picture that there's more involved to it. And absolutely, baptism does save us. And then probably I would end on Acts 22 and verse 16, and we'll just have that as our invitation. We'll have the song of invitation here. Ananias, now Paul's retelling the story, of course, in chapter 22, of the events concerning his conversion, right? Seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus, and go and you'll be told what to do and all that. So he's retelling it in chapter 22. And so, of course, he goes to Saul at that point. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Take action. Do something. He wasn't saved yet. He saw Jesus. He wasn't saved yet. Do something. Arise and be baptized. What's that going to do? He says it's going to wash away your sins. Right, that's where your sins are removed. We do that calling on the name of the Lord. And that's in reference to submitting to the authority of God. Right, so if you're in here this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel, that was one long, very long invitation. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've fallen away. Maybe you want to start over. Maybe you want to rededicate. You just need prayers for strength. Right, so whatever you might need, let's take care of that. It's such a wonderful day, beautiful day God has given us. Some good news. And wouldn't it be great if you made that decision and something to be reconciled to God. But we'd love to help you with that. If you need any help, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.